And have these moments together. We're going to continue in this series that we've begun in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, toward the end, we mentioned briefly about what was spoken there. But we're going to pick that up just a little bit more today as we move into chapter 2. And so if you'll open your Bibles there or find your device and open it up there to those verses in your scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and then we'll read all the way through chapter 2, which is 16 verses. All right? So, let me just jump in there and read that portion of scripture. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love Him. Now, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. Since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except his Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words that you've given through the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the teaching and instruction that is given to the church at Corinth that is applicable to us today and something indeed that we must take seriously. Lord, it teaches us and it reminds us of the goodness that you have demonstrated before us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it reminds us of our need for you. Lord, speak to us today and help us to find clarity for those things that we need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Early in the week, I titled what I was going to preach today, Is There Anyone Wise? Is there anyone wise? And I think this passage of Scripture identifies some things for us that wisdom is really not very much a human thing, right? Wisdom is really not very much a human thing. I think if we take this passage very seriously, we can see that true wisdom comes only from God above. And that no matter what we do to try to think it out, to try to philosophize and come up with all kinds of systems of understanding, real wisdom only comes from God through His Holy Spirit to us. That's really where it comes from. You know, there are many, many philosophies out there, and the many of those philosophies have created a variety of religious practices and things. Those philosophies, in some cases, are from very, I would say, extremely intelligent people. They are philosophies and thought processes that begin at a certain place and they continue on, and you come to some conclusions that really, in some cases, seem to make a lot of sense. But when you look to what the Scripture has given to us, what God has revealed to Himself about Himself, to us about Himself, when we look to that and see what He has revealed in Scripture, we find that much of human philosophy is just a bunch of thinking. And thinking is not intended to be bad. I think you should think. I think you should read God's Word. I think you should think it through. I think you should evaluate it, and you should listen to the Spirit of God as you open up the Bible and spend time reading it there. But there are some things about wisdom that Paul is revealing here in this portion that I think are important for us to understand. And when we ask the question, is there anyone wise? I think sometimes we might find ourselves in a group of people that we may have a lot in common with, but we also would say, there doesn't seem to be a lot of wisdom here, you know? And so, not going to pick on anybody right now. That's probably not helpful. But what I do want us to do is look at two or three things that I think are extremely helpful from this passage of Scripture to understand what is wisdom. And so I think the first thing I want to say about that is that if we ask the question, is anyone wise, we want to answer it by saying, well, it's really not about our point of view. And I think that's what Paul is saying to us here in these early verses. He's trying to help us understand that there will be things that we think up. And you know what? If God had never, ever revealed Himself to us, if He had not ever shown us that He was the creator or told us about His work in creation, if He had not ever revealed Himself in His mighty acts through His people, I mean, if you look through and read what God has revealed through the stories of Israel, if you read through that, you find that there are some amazing things that reveal so much about God and about His character and about His love and about His desire for relationship with us and His heart toward that and His intentional acts to draw us back to Himself to help us to know Him and to have a hopeful look toward eternity. So we want to identify and acknowledge this truth that it's really not about our point of view. If God had never, ever revealed Himself the way He has, then you can think whatever you want. You can imagine and you can dream and you can come up with all kinds of things that might be, you know, plausible in our setting. And guess what? People do that. People who don't know God and are without God and are without a relationship with God and who don't believe that God has revealed Himself have come up with all kinds of thoughts and practices and habits. We also find that people without God also look to what God has revealed and they try to create things around that, don't they? And yet, if we did not have God, all we would have to do is our own point of view and create things from our own thinking. Well, I'm so glad that I don't have to depend upon the thinking of my own mind or the mind of my neighbor or the mind of those around me. For I think, I believe with all of my heart, if I had not received what God has revealed about Himself, we would probably all have done whatever we needed to do to annihilate each other by now. I don't think we would have survived this long without God. I don't think we could have survived. But of course, that goes back to the first question. Our existence is not without God. We could not have ever been. And so here we see that even our wisdom, the wisdom that we would seek and desire today, is not about what we see from our point of view. Now, I listen to people a lot who have had wonderful experiences, and as they have walked with God, they are able to describe and to speak from wonderful wisdom because of their experiences. But that came because of their relationship with God. And I think we want to share whatever wisdom that we receive from our experiences in walking with God. And we're able to do that in the fellowship of the body of Christ. We ask teachers to teach and to open God's Word and to identify truths that are there and to help us grasp what we need to from various portions of Scripture all through the Bible. But we recognize that it's really not about their point of view either. They've learned a lot, they've studied, but they have walked with God and they have things to say from their relationship with God. I want to be careful not to say from their point of view in their relationship with God, because it is only in their relationship with God that they have anything valuable to share with us along the way. And so what we find in these first verses at the end of chapter 1 are these helpful things. I think the conclusion that we're going to come to there, it's not about our point of view as we think about power, as we think about wisdom, and as we think about position. Paul says it this way: not many were wise from a human perspective, not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. The point we want to grasp from this is that everything that is good, everything that is wise, everything that is powerful, and everything that has position is from God. As we walk with one another, we don't really think of, we're tempted, but we don't really think of those in this world who are powerfully strong as those who have everything that they need or who can really help us. You know, I watched three basketball games yesterday, and some of those guys are amazing basketball players. But you know what? What they can do on the basketball court can't cause me to do what they can do on the basketball court. I mean, look at me. I'm just not built for that. I'm probably too old to even try to develop into that. But my point is this. They don't have, we can look at them and we can admire them and we can be thankful for them and we can love what they have done. Or maybe hate what they have done or what they have not done. But we can do all of these things, and we can kind of exalt them and place them on a pedestal, but we cannot depend on them to give us what we need, to provide for us those things that we need. There are many who are wise, but that wisdom that we need comes from God above. And my friends, he says, not many are of noble birth. And the reality is this: we don't need the noble or the nobility of this world to provide for us. We don't need the nobility of this world to put in front of us those things we need to depend upon for our eternity. We need the work of Christ. There is no other work except what God has chosen. And he said in verse 27, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. You see, He has called us to relate to Him, and no matter what station we find ourselves in life, He exalts us, He makes us useful, He makes us a blessing to others, and He has called us to serve Him. We don't always know how that's going to happen. We don't even often know what that's going to look like. But essentially, God turns our own thinking on its head, because His strength, His power, His wisdom is that which we need to rely upon. You see, essentially, the reason for all of that is that we are not able to take credit for what only He can do. We should not even think about trying to take credit for what only He can do. And there's a list of three short things that are identified there where He says, you cannot provide for your own righteousness. You cannot provide for your own sanctification. You cannot provide for your own redemption. So you see, that's in verse 30. And it's only from Christ Jesus that we are able to receive those things. Let me just read that verse again. It is from Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, my friends, we have nothing to boast about apart from what Jesus has done. And then as we recognize anything good that comes out of our lives, we boast because of what Jesus has done, not because we have done this with Jesus' help. It's what He has done. He is the one. He is the one who is righteous and makes you righteous. He is the one who is holy and sanctifies you and me by His work. And He is the one who is our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. No one else, not you, not me, not anyone else can. In order that, it, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. He goes on here and he speaks to us about, as he goes into chapter 2, about the mystery of God. And, you know, there are a lot of times that people ask questions, and sometimes I think the very best answer that a Christian can give is, well, I've not discovered what God's Word says about that yet. It seems, though, as I've looked and studied this out myself, that this is a part of the mystery of God. And there are things about God that we're not going to know, but there are things about God that we don't know that God will give us peace about because we trust in Him, because of all the other things that He has revealed to us about those things. But the mystery of God, and this verse says, I came announcing the mystery of God to you. I did not come with brilliance of speech or with wisdom, and I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, the Apostle Paul was a really intelligent guy. He was a well-trained, highly educated man. But here he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that a part of this is because, part of how he was able to do this is because that Jesus Christ explained everything else that he already knew. Jesus Christ was the light that revealed the truth and the help of everything else that he had already known. He had been trained, as you look at the book of Acts, and in other places as he talks about how he was trained by Gamaliel, who was one of the most highly respected Jewish teachers in Jerusalem. He was trained up and became a Pharisee, and one who was so dedicated and intent on the law of God and the doing of the law of God. And it's interesting as I say that, because it just sparks in my mind this idea that as he was doing what was necessary in the law of God, he did not notice the fulfillment of the law of God that was present in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he had to have a dramatic conversion experience himself on the road to Damascus. But here we have the Apostle Paul, who did not know these things, and he said, I have chosen to know nothing except Jesus Christ. Because as we spend time talking about all of the Old Testament stories, all of the Old Testament revelation of God to himself, from creation through the story of the establishment of the people of Israel, God's promised chosen ones, and the development and the practice of those people with the law throughout all of the years, through their sufferings and through their victories. Apostle Paul said, all of this is true, all of this is there, God has done all of this stuff, but none of it matters except as Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those stories are important. Those stories are valuable to us. They're a part of our history. They reveal to us so much about God. But they are meaningless without Jesus, without the story, without the truth, without the revelation, the revealed truth about Jesus Christ himself. Pardon me. And so here he comes and he speaks to them about Jesus. You know, Paul could have done a lot. He could have told story after story after story. And maybe he told some of those stories. But never were those stories apart from God's purposes being worked out for the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, I chose to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. All of this is history, but let us look now and see what God has done throughout all of history, and now what he has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because it is through Jesus Christ that you have hope and life. My friends, you should hope that if you have Jewish friends, that they would allow you the opportunity to rejoice with them in the great work that God has done, and yet to see that it all was culminated in the great work that God did through his Son, Jesus Christ. As Jesus came for many, most of the Jewish people I know because they have come to Christ and they relate to me from some context of their messianic faith, their Jewishness. Their Jewishness, I don't even know how to say this necessarily. I'm trying to say blended, but I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to blend one thing with Jesus. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. But they have discovered that with their Jewish heritage, that Jesus is the one they'd always been looking for, that we should have been looking for, and that is the Savior, is the hope, is the life for us. He said himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, those who were of a mind to disbelieve, to deny, they were kind of at this place where they said, that's blasphemy. And Paul was among those as a persecutor at first. But then he came as Jesus came to him and said, you are the Christ. Even though the words were from Peter the first time, Paul had to come to that same place where he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are my Savior. I'd like for us to just kind of draw this to a close right now. And yet in verse 3, he said, I came in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now he goes on and he speaks more to us about spiritual wisdom. I may add a few thoughts from that the end of chapter 2 to my next message, but I think we see even in those final words at the bulk of chapter 2 that he is talking about the wisdom of God, and that's what we need to depend upon. We need to always trust in him. We always need to be looking toward God with wonder about what he will do next, about what he reveal and will reveal to us in the final outcome. Friends, today, is there anyone wise? Maybe not here. Apart from who Jesus is and what he is building and accomplishing and doing in your life, through your life, as you have known him and as you are walking with him. There is nothing you have to offer anyone except Jesus. Do you understand that? You know, we might have some great thoughts and some great wisdom according to the things of the world, but there really is nothing you have to offer anyone anywhere except Jesus. Because there is nothing anyone needs anywhere when it comes to living this life out to its extent and moving toward eternity. There's nothing anyone needs except Jesus. That's true for you, it's true for me, it's true for every person in this world. They don't need anyone but Jesus. Only Jesus, only he brings redemption. Only Jesus brings redemption, full and free. And if you go and recognize that that's what everybody needs, you're also going to discover that each person has a yearning in their life that only Jesus can satisfy. There are some great old songs. I am satisfied with Jesus. He died for me. He died for you. As we move on into our week, I want to ask those of you who know Jesus and have been walking with Jesus for perhaps a very, very long time, I want you to see other people. And perhaps spend a minute and memorize that verse, that phrase. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you have a neighbor that if that's the way you related to them, it might change their life? They might be taken aback. Say, I've never heard you talk like this before. But deciding to know nothing among and around anyone except Jesus and him crucified, that doesn't mean you forget about what you're supposed to do on your job, okay? But in your connection and personal contact and relationship and conversations with the people around you, your children, your spouse, your neighbor, your parents, your grandchildren. Have you chosen, have you decided that you will know nothing except Jesus and him crucified? Let me challenge you to make that the commitment of your life. I have decided, just say it with me, I have decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To know nothing among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I guess I better memorize it too. I thought I had it. Commit yourself to that. It will make a difference in the way that you think about people around you. And that might be the first difference it needs to make, but continue in that practice and continue in the expression of that. that the people around you will indeed find an opportunity to put their trust and their faith in the same Lord and Savior that you have found has given you hope for everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, today, as we come to you, we would ask that you might have your freedom to do whatever in our lives that you desire to do. And Lord, I would ask that you might minister through us in our lives as we go into our communities, to our neighbors, to our places of work, to the marketplace. And Father, that we might be useful as we think about this verse, this decision made by the Apostle Paul, and one that also we can make, to know nothing among those around us except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we give you praise. Help us in this. Lord, if there is someone who today, even as we were approaching the Lord's Supper, came to that moment where they said, you know, I've never trusted Christ yet. And they said a prayer that said, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. May it be that they'll be able to demonstrate that in their lives as they go forward from today, but also to communicate that with us in some way, perhaps to say it to another church family person, or to come and to say it to me, even at this time of commitment and response. Lord, have your way in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we sing. And we're going to sing another song of the cross where it says, Jesus, keep me near the cross.